Romans chapter 5 explains about the separation between body and spirit. That's accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus. There's a separation that occurs. Now, in the figures, even beginning in Genesis, this is the standard and the pattern of how God creates, through separation. As we've seen, all of the world was in darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And this light caused a separation from the darkness. And he said, "We'll call the day day, and we'll call the night night," the darkness night. And there was evening and morning, the first day. Well, this happens inside of you, not just in the world. It happened also inside of you when God said, "Let light shine out of your hearts," as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How it is we have this treasure in jars of clay. God said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," and it did in you. And it caused a separation between the old man and the new man, between darkness and light. As we go on in Romans chapter 8, we find that the body indeed is dead because of sin, and the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. I'm sorry, I had an interruption there. So we see the separation is caused in us. The body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. Your spirit has been released from having to obey your body and its lusts. We see a separation. And how is the separation identified in us? Well, when we were talking first in Romans chapter 5, we see that Jesus' first coming concerned reconciling our spirits to God, condemning sin in the flesh. And then we see the promise for the redemption of the body. If the body is saved, then we're saved from God's wrath, because wrath is expressed through a body, just like it was on the body of Christ in our place. Can y'all see those principles? It's real important that you start to see those principles working together. So, let me run over here to Romans 5 real quick and just verify a few things that we learned when we started in all this, so we can explain and catch people up to where we're at. So, starting in verse 1, it tells us in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into faith, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," which is the resurrection. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and that hope is the resurrection, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." Now the first part is the Holy Spirit coming in with your spirit and reconciling you to God through the death of Jesus. Your spirit is freed from the body. You see, it goes on to tell us, now since we have been justified through His blood in verse 9, "How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" If we have been justified to where we can enter into communion with God, that reconciliation of our spirit to go before God's throne through the blood and body of Christ, how much more will we be saved, in other words, resurrected, through His life, through His resurrection? And so we see there's two points here in our salvation. First the spirit and then the body. First the spirit is redeemed and then the body is redeemed. One is through faith, and the other will be literally the resurrection of the dead, as our faith is manifested through the resurrection of the dead. And we understand that between Jesus' two comings are these two hopes. The first coming concerned the reconciliation of our spirit, and Jesus came in the humility of the spirit. He didn't come to conquer the world in that. He came to reconcile us spiritually to God. His second coming, though, is the conquering of all things and to bring us that literal resurrection of the dead and judgment to those who have rejected it. And what happens in between those two comings is the time of grace, also known as the time of the Gentiles. And we talked about that. So, reading this again, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, that's His first coming, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life, through the resurrection of the dead? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now that reconciliation is according to faith and by the Spirit. It will be literally through the resurrection of the dead, Jesus' life. Alright, so we see these two parts. So in understanding these two parts in our salvation, the reconciliation of our spirits first, and then the redemption of our bodies at His second coming. And understanding His first and second coming, notice first He came in the appearance of Adam. He came in the body of a man. But His second coming is in that glorified state of Christ the resurrected Savior. That transition that we must all go through, of which He is the trailblazer from flesh into spirit, where the body is changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this corruption puts on incorruption, and this mortality puts on immortality. So from there, when we started talking about our reconciliation in His first coming, in the Spirit, and the redemption of our body with His second coming, how His first coming He came in the appearance of Adam, and how His second coming is all about the appearance of the resurrected Savior, because the first coming was to redeem those who were in Adam, and the second coming is to redeem those according to the body, out of Adam and into Christ. First was the spiritual and then the physical. Now, in the way that we're redeemed. So from there, we needed to understand, we had to take a break there from Romans 5 and go in and understand the pattern and the process in which God creates. This pattern is known in this concept of the last will be first and the first will be last. We demonstrated this through John the Baptist. John was the last of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant saints. He was the last prophet of that covenant. And he says, I come to prepare the way, to make straight the paths of the Lord. Now he said this very particular thing. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one who comes after me that is preferred before me, and he'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. The last will be first, the first will be last. And he demonstrates that the physical testifies to the spiritual, and when the spiritual gets here, the physical's done away with. When Jesus arrived, John says, I must decrease and he must increase. And so it is between Adam and Christ. So it is between the physical and the spiritual. When the physical is here to testify to the spiritual and prepare its way. But when the spiritual arrives, the physical is done away with. Last night, when we talked about Adam, how he is a figure of Christ, we talked about how his dominion physically echoed Jesus' dominion spiritually. How Adam had a dominion that was over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea, and all that was on the earth physically, the flocks and herds. We compared this to Jesus from Hebrews 2. Jesus' dominion is that which is above the earth. Those birds of the air are powers and principalities. Which is on the earth is flesh, and which is beneath the earth is those that are in death. And Jesus has dominion over what is beneath the earth, what is on the earth, and above the earth. Just as it was pictured in Adam's dominion, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and all that swim the paths of the sea. We showed how as Eve was taken out of Adam, so the church was taken out of Christ. As Adam was put into a deep sleep, so Jesus went into death for the church to be taken out of him. And so we've seen how Adam is so many ways a backwards mirror of who Christ is, but Adam is the physical and Christ is the spiritual. And we went to 1 Corinthians 15 and we looked at this pattern some more. How the first man, Adam, is a living soul, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And that which was first was not the spiritual, but the physical, and after that the spiritual. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And this now brings us to the second part of Romans chapter 5, which we talked a little bit about it last night. Again, we see this figure between Adam and Christ. So let me detail this figures between Adam and Christ from the second part of Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to get into it a little bit more intensely, so you can understand how exactly this affects you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, this is verse 12, chapter 5 in Romans, in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but where sin was not taken into account, where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now it tells you right there that Adam was a pattern of the one to come, Jesus. How? Because sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So righteousness entered the world through one man, and freedom from sin, right? Now the gift is not like the trespass, it tells us in verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision and grace of the gift of righteousness reign in life with the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Now I want to stop there for a minute, and that's the bare bone essentials. So you can see that Adam is indeed like a backwards mirror of Christ. He is the physical, and Christ is the spiritual. He is what come first, but not considered first. The one that is counted as first is Christ, because God has chosen his way of doing things is according to the Spirit. So the one that's according to the Spirit is the real, and the other one is only a pattern. Because God is Spirit, as Jesus says in John 4, and He seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So we see the physical comes first to prepare the way, but then the spiritual comes next, which is the true. One is a copy, the other is the reality. One teaches us, and when that teaching is accomplished, it passes away. And we learn from, like in 2 Corinthians 4, everything that is seen is temporary. It's only the things that are not seen that are eternal. And this gives us a great understanding that the world must pass away, that the physical must pass away and the spiritual take its place. So when the spiritual gets here, the physical is done away with. Everything that you see can and will be destroyed. And this is why we place our faith in the place where things are not seen, because it's eternal. You're starting to see the gist of this. All right. Well, in understanding this, now let's go back and apply it directly to ourselves as God would want us to. Instead of just saying Adam here, I want you to put yourself here. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Well, let's look at you. You were born first physically, and sin came in you through the flesh, right? You. who were in the likeness of Adam. And that sin is working death in you, in your body. And you were far away from God. Remember, Jesus is our reconciliation. What did he reconcile first? When Jesus came and he died, he took your place in death. That's in a body, right? The body of a man. He reconciled your spirit to God so that you could enter in and come to know God. So you had to be born again through faith in the Spirit. Your body's not born again yet, is it? That's Adam still. Look in the mirror, it's wasting away. All those things that are renewed through Christ will be renewed. But that which is mortal has not yet been renewed, has it? It is a body of death. It is a body of sin. And it is passing away. So what you've got to understand, instead of just seeing two men in the world, as this describes, Christ and Adam, you must see them both in you. That one is passing away, and the other one is eternal. That you are being translated from one to the other. This is what you've got to take and personalize. You've got to see it in you. Adam must die. Is there any other way that Adam can be redeemed? God told him, when you sin, and I want you to really listen to this. God told Adam, when you sin, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. That's a fact. Cannot, will not be undone. All in Adam will die. From dust they came, to dust they shall return. But remember, you're not just dust, are you? It tells us when God created Adam, he created his body from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into him the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. Now there's that dichotomy. Body and spirit together. The agreement is the spirit, is the soul. This is why we call that soul Adam, because they were both in agreement in flesh, and then they both became agreement in corruption. Let's look what happened in the garden for a moment. This is so important for you to get a hold of so you can see how sin works, and therefore how salvation works. Eve is a picture of the body. The woman is a picture of the weaker vessel, the body. The man is a picture of the spirit. He's supposed to have headship. I want you to see these figures very plainly as they're declared in the scripture. When the devil came to Eve, we've seen that all the components of sin were worked out in Eve. As it tells us in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the tree was pleasant to look upon. The lust of the flesh, it was desired for food. The pride of life, it was desired to make one wise. You see all those three of those components of sin as they were worked out in Eve? Now the devil wouldn't have went to Adam because he's a picture of the spirit. Adam, the spirit, is not intimate with a snake. But he is intimate with his own flesh, Eve, isn't he? So the devil was wise in his design. He went through the flesh. And it was Eve who went to Adam. Now their marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the man shall leave his father and mother, you know, and cleave together with his wife, and become one flesh. That's their agreement, their marriage. That's what a soul is. How can two walk together unless they agree? The soul is the agreement of your body and spirit together as one. That's what the soul is. It's that covenant between them. That's what makes you a third entity. A man and a woman together are a third entity in themselves, in that agreement to walk together. Well, Adam chose to remain in that agreement rather than agree with God. When Eve came to him and gave him of the fruit, he chose his own flesh over God. He chose to please her rather than God. And this is the nature of sin in all of us, choosing to please the flesh. We're in that union. And so that union is corrupt, isn't it? How many of you can see that union, that soul of Adam, the agreement of body and spirit together, now by nature, is corrupt? Because Adam was cut off from God in the moment he sinned. He could no longer commune with the Holy God. That's what the purpose of the Spirit is to commune with God. Adam could no longer walk with God. That's where he gets all his information about right and wrong, his walking with God. He was meant to be dependent in that relationship. So what happens when you're cut off from God? There's no more good information. What happens? You start to corrupt. We talked about how an apple in a tree, as long as it abides in the tree, it gets nourishing sap. It's renewed. But the minute the tree flings its fruit, that fruit will start to corrupt if nobody eats it. That's what happened with Adam. He was in the tree, and the tree flung its fruit. He was no longer connected to God in fellowship or communion, and wasn't renewed anymore. And all that... So it's corruption. You know, that's what evil is good gone bad. That's exactly what evil is. Good gone bad. Corrupted. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So the union between body and spirit, which we call the soul of Adam, became corrupted. Now, God doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to redeem you. But each in its turn, the spirit had to be released from having to obey this body of sin, huh? The spirit had to be released from having to obey this body of sin. It's the spirit that's eternal. That's what has to be redeemed first. The body is mortal. What happens when you die with your spirit in agreement with that mortal flesh? In that union, in that soul. They're connected. They're one. Where the body goes, if it has headship, guess what? The spirit goes with it. So if you die outside of God, the body goes into hell, the grave, physically, and the spirit goes into that spiritual counterpart of hell, that prison of spirits down below. They both go in the ground. Amen. Because they were one in agreement. But Jesus' death on the cross breaks that agreement. It makes it null and void through the death of Adam. Jesus dies in his place. A woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. But when her husband's dead, the woman is free to belong to another. So says the law. You see it? The spirit is free from having to obey that body in its lust. So now, the spirit can belong to God through faith, but the body must die. Now, when the body dies, guess what? Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. When the body dies, sin dies with it, so the body can be redeemed fresh without sin and joined back. This is the process of our salvation. And this is why first is the union of that soul, the redemption of the soul, the spirit, and then the redemption of the body. So that soul can be remade in the image of Christ instead of Adam. Adam's soul must be destroyed. How many of you can see what I'm talking about? Just tell me. Do you agree with this? Can you understand it? The figures point to this. So, we apply these things to ourselves. In you, there is both Adam, if you're a Christian, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you there is both Adam and Christ. Your body is Adam, right? But your spirit belongs to Christ. Your spirit is joined with Christ, but your body is still joined to that soul of Adam. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. I'm going to tell you a secret here, and it may take years for you to get a hold of it. It may take years for you to get a hold of it. You may get it immediately. It's up to the Spirit of God. But the soul of Adam is what sin is. The soul of corruption is what sin is. And when you die, when the body dies, sin will die with it, whether it has your spirit with it or not. When the body dies, sin dies with it. And that sin is that union you had of body and spirit in corruption. It is that soul. The soul of Adam is what sin is. And when the body dies, guess what? That soul dies with it. There is no more soul of Adam. There is no more a union into corruption. And this way, the body can be redeemed from that soul, as the spirit already has been through the death of Jesus. This is why, you notice there's two parts to Jesus. There's dying and resurrecting. Jesus' first coming and second coming involve these two things. Your salvation is his death, and the redemption of your body is his life. You must be redeemed as a soul, body and spirit together, but now in the image of Christ, no longer in the image of Adam, and in union with Christ. How can two walk together unless they agree? But you see, there's a disagreement in you right now, isn't there? That's the destruction of the soul of Adam, a disagreement. The annulment of that marriage of your body and spirit. You no longer have to obey that body and its lusts. Do you? Why? Because you consider it dead. I want to read you something from Romans 8. I want you to listen close to this because we're going to go over it again in a few days in a larger context. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. Hear it. He condemns sin in sinful man. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, how are the righteous requirements of the law going to be fully met in you? How does him condemning sin in sinful flesh meet the righteous requirements of the law in you? See, sin is no longer in your spirit through faith. It's only in your body now. Sin has been condemned in sinful flesh. So that when the body dies, sin dies with it. And the righteous requirements of the law was that you die. Isn't that what the law required? Now, did the law require you to die spiritually, or did it require you to die physically? If it required you to die spiritually, then Jesus' sacrifice wouldn't have been enough, because he only died in the body. Spiritually, he's God. A body you prepared for me. You starting to see the point? Jesus laid the body down to death. He gave it over to death as a sacrifice for you, so that your body could be redeemed from death through the resurrection. First your spirit is redeemed, then your body. The focus is on the body because it represents things in the spirit. It's what is seen to explain what is not seen. What is not seen right now is your spirit redeemed in reconciliation to God. But it must be demonstrated in the seen, and your body will be redeemed. But the righteous requirements of the law have to be fully met in you. And see how it is in two ways. Don't you right now, even though your body's not actually dead, you consider it so. And in considering it so, you no longer walk by its lusts. You consider it dead. Don't you do that by the Spirit? Don't you do that by the Spirit? You consider your body to be dead. So you die to your own wants and desires before you ever actually die in the body. Don't you? You choose not to obey your lusts anymore. The lusts of Adam. You choose to obey Christ. You choose to sow the Spirit. Now before, you couldn't choose when you were under the law. You were in slavery to the lusts. But you're not in slavery anymore through Christ if His Spirit lives in you. Now you have a choice. You can sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. You have a choice. Now you have the power to sow to the Spirit and consider the flesh to be dead. So there's two deaths in a way. One is to your own wants and desires. And then the body itself must die. So when you say that your body is dead by faith, it is because you have died in the spirit to your own wants and desires. Right? Testifying that the flesh no longer has a hold on you. That's dying to the soul of Adam. Because the soul of Adam wasn't just a body, it was also a spirit. And by testifying that your spirit is now with Christ and not in corruption, then you testify the soul of Adam is dead. And it will be made evident when your body dies that Adam is indeed dead. So that when your body is redeemed, it's redeemed without sin. Just as your spirit has been redeemed now, without sin. You starting to see how this works? Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. When the body dies, sin dies with it. Right now, through faith, you consider the body dead, and therefore your spirit is alive to Christ. It works on the spiritual level the same way it works on the physical level. Only the spiritual is the part you can't see. That is by faith. It will be done in the scene as a manifestation of that faith. A good way to see it is, where did Jesus actually do His dying? Did He do it in the garden when He said, "Father, not my will but yours. I would that this cup pass from me, but not my will but yours"? Or on the cross, where did He really do His dying? Isn't it true that every decision you make has to be true in the spirit and in the heart before it's true in the body? Isn't that true? Whatever decision you make has to be true. Where is it that you're truly baptized? In the spirit. When you invited Jesus into your heart and repented of your sin, or when you actually went under the water? Where did it actually happen? In your heart through faith, or when you actually went under the water? Going under the water is just a sign of what's already in your heart, isn't it? And so it was with Jesus. He died to His own wants and desires there in the garden through faith. And His death on the cross was just a manifestation of that decision He made. Well, let me tell you, you dying now to your flesh is what will be manifested when you actually die to that flesh. And that's how we lay our lives down. Can y'all relate to this? I know this might be a little bit different than some of the things you've heard. But in this, can't you see Adam and Christ, these figures we've been talking about, both in you? Both Adam and Christ. Not just in the world, Adam and Christ, but in you. And how one must die so the other can live. How one is eternal and one is temporary and fading away. Look in the mirror, right before your eyes, he fades away. He is given over to death. All right, we want to add one more part to this. We're going to start talking a little bit about the law tonight, and we will continue as we go into 6 and 7 about the law. What does the law have to do with our salvation? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Back in verse... rather than get into that, let's go into chapter 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin, by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. Now this gives us a great insight about the law. It tells us that sin was killing everybody from the time of Moses to the time of Adam. But where there was no law, there was no sin. It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command. Sin was in the world, but it was not taken into account where there was no law. What does that mean exactly? This describes the truth about sin. And it's so poignant. It's so important for you to understand. Sin is not just a transgression of the law. How many of you have heard sin described that way? Sin is a transgression of the law. What is it that causes death in all men? And here's the point. What is it that causes death in all men? Is death natural, or is it the result of sin? Is death natural, or is it the result of sin? If Adam had never sinned, would he die? No, he'd be in perpetual reunion, renewal with God, just like a fruit staying in the tree. The fruit is corruptible, but it stays uncorrupted as long as it abides in the tree. Right? Would Adam have corrupted and died? If he'd have stayed in the tree? If he'd have stayed in communion with God? No. So sin is a nature of corruption. When you begin to corrupt, that's your nature. Sin is more than just an act. But what is in your heart, that corruption, is demonstrated in what you do. And let me explain something real important. Adam knew what it was like to walk with God at one time, and Eve did. But their children didn't know that, because they were born on the other side of that, weren't they? They were born after Adam sinned. They were born into their father's corruption. They were born after he'd had himself and all men cut off from God. They were born into that corruption. Adam knew what it was like to walk with God, but his children didn't. And his children's children didn't. And pretty soon, death became natural to them. Because it is natural to a corrupted being. That's the natural end of corruption. But it's not natural, is it? We weren't meant to die. Death is the result of sin. Now, how's God going to show us that? When everybody thinks it's natural to die, then you don't know you got a problem. You think it's going the way it's supposed to. But God showed us through the law, by identifying our actions as transgressions. Because all we could do is produce corrupt actions. And he told us, this is right, this is right, this is right, and this is right. And you got to do right to please me. And when we tried to do right and couldn't please him, this showed us we had a problem. And then the penalty was added because of the transgression. Death. And those who can't please me must die. We see through the law, by them labeling our actions as sin, and then adding a penalty to those actions, it shows you sin ends in death. And in this way, it shows you, through your actions, that sin is in your heart. And the sacrifices were added to the law to show you that only God can justify you. You can't justify yourself. That it is God who would justify us and provide the sacrifice. Well, this is what is shown to us through the law. Now, where there was no law, there was no sin. In other words, sin was still in there and killing everybody, because death reigned from Adam to Moses. But sin just wasn't appreciated for what it was without the law. The law showed us what sin is. We wouldn't know sin except by the law. Can y'all see that? Well, we're going to get into this and show how this law starts to point to a disagreement between body and spirit. The spirit realizes that it's a slave to sin through the law. It's not freed from sin through the law. It's not forgiven of its past sins through the law. But the spirit starts to realize, I'm in slavery. I'm in slavery. Good night, Gypsy. And that's what we're going to continue on in Romans 6 and 7. But tonight, the main thing you need to see as we get into the law, that Adam is on one side of the law and Christ is on the other. And as Christ is in you, your body is on one side of the law and your spirit's on another. There's a separation. And I want you to see this because it's so important. Remember where it talked about the rich man and Lazarus? Remember where it talked about the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom where he was comforted, but the rich man went to hell. And he said to Father Abraham, pray send Lazarus over here to dip a little, you know, coolness on his finger, some water, and bring it to me. Because I'm dying over here in this heat. And Abraham said, no, Lazarus received bad things in his life and you good things. And besides that, there's a gulf of fire that is between you and me. And he can't go over. Nobody can pass. That gulf of fire is a figure for the law. Do you know that? And Lazarus is a figure for your spirit, and the rich man is a figure for your flesh. And the rich man had all his good things when he had them. But when he died, he was buried in hell. And your spirit is now being given. That death has occurred in you now, hasn't it, through Christ. And the gulf that separates you is the law. Because your body's under condemnation. And your spirit has been set free. Christ is above the law, beyond the law. Because he fulfilled it. And you're in Christ. But your body is under the law, very much so. And the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in that body. It must die. The wages of sin is death. And there is a gulf between your body and spirit, just as there is between Adam and Christ. Just as there is between that rich man and Lazarus, there's a gulf between the physical and the spiritual. And that gulf is the law. Can y'all see that? It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments?